Good morning. This morning, we will be in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Welcome to our resurrection celebration. What a glorious day where we particularly remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world, has risen from the grave. This reality is central to Christianity. It is the reason that millions have followed Christ, because he rose from the grave. He alone can deliver men from death. He alone has that kind of authority. His resurrection has demonstrated that. Just as Joel prayed a few moments ago, he is matchless. No one is like him. The bodies of every other leader in the Bible that we read of and admire, their bodies remain in the grave. Thus, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." If the Vatican is to be believed, even Peter's bones remain buried beneath the altar at St. Peter's Basilica. So too the bodies of all important religious leaders that have died remain in the grave. The resurrection of Jesus Christ thus sets him apart. He is in a class by himself. He alone can offer hope for victory over death. And that couldn't be more important, because whether we admit it or not, we all fear death. It's clouded in mystery and loss, and it produces great mourning and sadness. And surely that was what those who went to the Lord's tomb felt that Sunday morning so long ago. But what should they have felt as they made their way to the tomb? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Try to sort of climb into their shoes? Experience what they were experiencing? Ask yourself, what might they have felt? What should have been going on inside them? Well, that's the faith journey that we will trace in our text. And it provides a template for all who come to faith in Jesus Christ. A pattern for discovering the empty tomb, and then by God's grace coming to the right response to Christ and his resurrection. So let's get right into the text, into God's word this morning. Mark chapter 16, just those first 8 verses. If you're my age, maybe you remember playing baseball or football out in the street, maybe down around the corner from your house. And when Dad's voice rang through the airwaves that I was supposed to come home, man, I snapped to attention. Or if I was in the basement watching television, my dad wanted me upstairs. Boy, his voice meant something. The Father in heaven speaks through these words. Pay careful attention. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Mark's gospel account of the resurrection is straightforward. It gives just enough details for you to understand the story. And it's in these just really handful of verses, this economy of words, that I want you to be convinced of what he's saying, and it's this. Fear is the right response to the empty tomb. Fear is the right response to the empty tomb. Now I'm going to unpack that and explain it, but I want you to hang on to that and expect that that's coming, that explanation. Fear. But that's not where the story starts, is it? So let's walk through these nine verses with that goal, tracing the hearts and minds of these three of the earliest disciples of Jesus as they move from a wrong anticipation to a sense of alarm to finally being afraid. Let's start at the beginning of the narrative and consider the anticipation of these women. As they set out for the tomb, they were anticipating Jesus would still be dead in the grave. We see that in verses 1 through 3. It's so very plain. Let your eyes drop to verse 1 again. They had bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. A little bit of context helps us here. The Lord had been crucified on Friday morning and died some 6 hours later in the afternoon. Joseph, you'll remember, had gained permission and taken Jesus' body down from the cross and buried him just before the Sabbath started on Friday evening. You can read about that at the end of chapter 15, just before our text. And that's where the women in our story come in. Two of them, you see, had seen where Jesus' tomb was located. They had witnessed the burial. And then they had to wait, because just after he was buried, the Sabbath began, Friday evening on through Saturday evening, which prohibited by the law of Moses any sort of work to be done, any sort of shopping that might be done. And so they had to wait. Wait until the Sabbath was passed, as our text says, before buying spices for the purpose of going and anointing the body. The purpose of this anointing was to act as a kind of perfume, you understand, to cover the smell of a decaying corpse. That was the reason. To do this was an act of devotion that loved ones would normally do when a family member had died. I mean, you understand that to be an act of devotion, don't you? Because who would want to do that sort of activity? Except for that fact, except for that love. Busying oneself with the details of burial is one of the ways people cope with loss. If you've lost someone, you understand that. These women purchasing the anointing spices, they were doing that. It demonstrates they had no anticipation of a resurrection, though, doesn't it? The fact that they were going to go through this activity of trying to cover with perfume the smell of decay, that doesn't speak to a hopeful, a hope of a resurrection. Demonstrates that they had, as I said, no anticipation that they would encounter Jesus raised from the dead. This is consistent with the disciples' slowness to understand who Christ was and what he had come into the world to do. I mean, we encounter that as we trace the lives of the disciples throughout the Gospels. They seem so slow-witted. They seem to not understand again and again. After one of the many predictions that Jesus made about his coming death and resurrection, Mark again noted this. This is Mark 9:32. But they did not understand and were afraid to ask him. And that's sort of a chorus that we hear over and over throughout the Gospels. Even those who begin to sincerely explore the teachings of Christ, fail to anticipate that he has indeed risen from the dead, much less what that resurrection means. Critics think about the death of Jesus, and even if they're generous, they speak of a well-meaning leader, a benevolent healer perhaps, or even a gifted teacher, but a dead one. But as I said, if you begin to look into this Jesus who has died, you start out not really appreciating the resurrection. Perhaps that's where you are today. Perhaps you've come today because it's Easter Sunday after all, and you know something of Jesus Christ and the fact that he has died, but you haven't really thought much about his resurrection. You may have even anticipated ahead of time what you would hear and what you would discover. You expect maybe that what you have been guessing about Jesus will prove true. But no one can rightly anticipate what they will find when their hearts are drawn to the Savior resurrected. And that's where these women were in, that's where they were at in their search for truth. They had anticipated seeing Jesus' lifeless body, but their eyes would be open to something beyond their wildest imaginations. Mary Magdalene and her friends had witnessed the crucifixion. They had seen the burial, as I've said. And now their thoughts of the Lord went little beyond the coming dealing with the corpse. Jesus had been impressive with his miraculous signs and his authoritative teaching that no one had ever heard before, but that seemed to be all over with now. They would now do what they could, their final act of devotion to the one that they had followed even as far back as Galilee. But people struck with grief often fail to think clearly and plan well. And so they began to worry on their way to the tomb about the thing they hadn't figured out yet. How would they remove the great stone that blocked their entrance to the tomb? Verse 3 records this. You see, in that day, a tomb was sort of dug out, carved out of stone, as would be the entrance to the tomb. And so to stop grave robbers, they would cut a groove right in front of the entrance and then roll a very heavy stone into that groove so that it would be very difficult to move. And that's what they had been talking to each other about. I mean, I can relate. That sounds like the way I approach things. Halfway to the thing, I'm thinking about what I ought to have planned for. As they set out for the tomb, the two Marys and Salome had mentally prepared themselves for what they would find and what they had to do. They anticipated seeing their slain Messiah, and they would need to find somebody somewhere, a soldier perhaps, or just somebody traveling to help them somehow move that great stone so that they might anoint him. As we trace their journey of faith, we first see this wrong anticipation then. This wrong anticipation about what they would meet at the tomb. But their arrival there moves their thoughts and feelings still further, away from this initial wrong anticipation. Walk with them, would you? Move your mind to that next step as you perhaps think about the resurrection for the first time, or perhaps think about it in a fresh way this morning. As the women came to the tomb, they were moved from anticipation to alarm. This is very clear in verses 4 through 7. Look first just at verse 4. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. This idea of looking up kind of tells you their countenance as they were approaching the tomb. They were very likely looking downward, which would express their downcast emotions. So when they looked up and saw that the great stone had been rolled away, can you imagine what must have been running through their minds? Who did this and for what purpose? All of their concern about finding someone to help move that heavy weight was now moot. Their concerns had evaporated. Now, Mark is silent about God employing angels and earthquakes to move it. He simply holds out the fact that God had provided a way for those women to witness what he had done. That's the emphasis here. God did this. None could claim that they had released Jesus from the grave. Nobody could boast of that. Only God himself had done this action. These women added no work to this greatest of saving miracles. Only their witness was added. They could only look on. But it wasn't until they entered the tomb that they truly appreciated what God had done, what the stone moved had hinted at. And if that great rock's removal was a surprise, what they saw next made it quite forgettable. Verse 5, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed, I should say. You know, Matthew's account of this includes a rather frightful description of this visitor and his effect on the guards who had been stationed at the tomb. Matthew 28 and verse 4, for fear of this angel, whose appearance was like lightning, the guards trembled and became like dead men. That's not how Mark describes it, though. His description here is barely enough to identify the man as an angel at all. He had appeared to the women as a young man, yet in robes marked by heavenly whiteness. You see, to those who try to prevent Christ from emerging from the tomb, the angel had been sent in terrifying judgment. But that's not the purpose of the angel coming to these faithful witnesses. To these humble disciples, he had been sent as a messenger of glorious good news. Look at verse 6. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. But even that announcement, friends, that we have come to delight in, even this announcement brought them distress. What they had anticipated was reasonable. A dead man whose body was wrapped in customary fashion in the same way in which Joseph had arranged him. His body laying where it was supposed to be laying. But now a miraculous entrance. A heavenly guest and the report of a resurrected Savior. It's too much for the human heart to receive on its own. But when the gospel message is heard, when it dawns on us that what Jesus said would happen and it actually transpired, it tears down expectations that we have. It overturns and agitates our natural thoughts. Perhaps that's even what's going on in you this morning. This resurrected Jesus that you have come to explore is now wrestling with what you had anticipated. Perhaps this Jesus isn't at all what you expected. This is the journey of faith, friends. Do you remember when the Spirit of Christ began to convince you, Christian brother or sister, of the truth? Do you remember that? When the truth started to dawn in your minds and hearts? When you started to grasp that he indeed has been risen from the grave and the import that has for you? That's this sense of alarm. That Jesus Christ had emerged from the grave. That upsets our apple cart. That overturns our previous thinking. That dawning of truth in your soul is God's gracious work. Just as the rolling away of the stone and the sending of the angel and the resurrection of Jesus itself were God's work, so is your acceptance, even alarm at the good news. As Jesus himself taught in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this sense of alarm that Jesus has actually conquered the grave is the Father's drawing. It's the Spirit of Christ working. It's important to note that the women don't actually see the risen Christ. Did you think about that? Mark records only that they heard the report of him raising. Such is the way of all who believe in him today. I have not laid eyes on the risen Christ, though I believe. And so the three were called to faith. They were called to believe what they had been told about what Christ had done. That's how the good news works. It's a thing to be spoken and heard and believed. Brothers and sisters, nowhere are we called to remove all the doubts our friends have about the resurrection. There are proofs enough in the Scriptures. It's not that this is an unreasonable faith. The angel even calls the women to examine, in verse 6, the place where they had lain him. Look, other gospel writers even talk about the actual grave clothes. But in the end, no one will believe unless the Spirit brings a troubling sense to them that Christ has indeed gone into death and come back out. And the necessity of considering what that requires of us. So present the good news with clarity, friends. Do your job. Share the good report that the angel shared. Declare it to be true and call your family and friends to grapple with its reality. And perhaps the Spirit of Christ will bring a sense of alarm to them as their faith journey moves from false anticipation to what it ought to be. And if you're beginning to be troubled in your own mind, because the Christians in your life are so certain and so impacted by Christ's resurrection that it's time for you to consider what he might be calling you to do in response. This is a time to think about the resurrection that we celebrate. Perhaps you've even grown up in church and you've sort of moved away from those teachings. Well, you're here now. Think about what it means that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Think hard about what it must mean if he has the power over death. And this is exactly what these three real women, these were real people, by the way, this is no made-up story. This is an account of actual people who lived. This is exactly what these three women did when they heard this report of Jesus victorious over the grave. They began by anticipating wrongly what they would find in the tomb. And now that they had come face to face with a truth that shook their understanding of Christ to their core, they had become alarmed. But that's not where they stopped. As they exited the tomb, after the angel had issued the charge to go tell, as they left the tomb, the women became afraid. Fear had come over them. We see this in verse 8. They went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I said at the beginning, this was the proper response to the news of Christ's resurrection. Fear is the right response to the empty tomb. It starts, as I said, like with your own expectations of what you will find at the tomb. And you all are here at the tomb. We're looking at it. It starts with what we thought we would find.
And it moves to this sense of stirring, this sense of alarm that we actually haven't had it right all this time. And finally, alarm develops into the sense of fear. This fear of the Lord, the one who has authority and power over death. Now, not the same kind of fear that the soldiers had when God's angelic warrior had pushed the enormous stone away and brought them into a deathly terror at the tomb. Not that kind of fear. Moving from being alarmed to being afraid is actually a gift from God. It is the condition in a sinner's heart from which faith can grow. Nobody approaches God in a sort of haphazard, unthinking way. If they approach God in faith, it starts with fearing Him. Mark's gospel ends abruptly here at verse 8. Now, if your Bible's like my Bible, there's a bunch of extra verses after that in brackets. Virtually everybody agrees that this was an attempt by scribes to sort of harmonize the gospels, because it shouldn't end there, right? With them being afraid and the gospel doesn't go out. But in fact, that is where it ends. Mark does not record the women coming to actual faith. It's left open. Their unwillingness to obey the angel's command and go share the good news with others demonstrates this. But the proper fear of the Lord does lead to a faith that saves, a faith that brings forgiveness and life, a faith that goes and tells. And so this is very much an opportunity for you to be in this place. If God has brought fear into your hearts over who He is and the authority that He has and what He has accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're on the precipice. You're in verse 9, as it were. What will you do with that fear? Will you not yield to God in repentance and place your faith in Him, the one who has come and died so that others might live? Let's talk about that fear for a moment. It is a fear that recognizes that God is holy. And apart from the mercy of God, we cannot, as sinners, survive in His presence. It starts there. You have to understand who God is and who we are. That requires this humility mixed with fear. And it's a fear that realizes that apart from Christ, there is no hope of overcoming the grave. It's only in Him. It's only in His victory that we can hope to have victory. A fear that causes us to throw off our hope in anyone else, including ourselves. This is the fear that leads to faith. Fear is the right response to the empty tomb. It's not enough to be frightened by a God who has power over life and death, but fear of the Lord is what can lead to faith. Brothers and sisters, share truth with your friends that expose their wrong anticipations, that alarm them as those notions are challenged, and pray for God to lead them to this kind of fear. And if you're here today and have not yet considered the awesome power of the Son of God who laid down His life only to pick it up again, like you and I might lay down a book on a table and pick it up again, that kind of power and authority, if you've never wondered at Christ's defeat of death, think deeply about it today. Be fearful of a God like that. It may be that He is calling you to find refuge from the wrath of God through faith in the Son of God. Fear is the right response to the empty tomb. Ask God for it and the faith to believe. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. That's why we celebrate him risen from the grave, so that we too might rise one day and not fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, friends, consider deeply the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let it challenge your expectations that you had coming in. Let it move you to a sense of stirring, a sense of alarm, a sense of overturning of what you thought about him. And let it lead you, yes, to fear, a fear that produces faith. Take it just a couple of moments. I'm not going to try to manipulate you, but take a couple of moments and just let the Word of God wash over you and ask the Spirit of God what you might do in response to what he says to you.